times. But considering the sins of a nation, we dealt with that of abortion. We've dealt with that of alcohol. We've dealt with that of being unequally yoked. We've dealt with homosexuality. And tonight, and I'm going to be careful in how I approach this and deal with it, and I am the one that has young kids in here tonight, so it'll be all right. But I want to deal with this matter of pornography. And it's not something that you hear often. You don't hear much said about it. You don't hear much preached on it. But I promise you, it's a matter, an issue that is rampant, not only in our nation, but is rampant in our churches and is rampant among youth groups today. And so we need to look at it. We need to get a biblical approach to it. And then we'll hopefully move on to something else. I had a lot greater time this morning preaching than I'm going to have tonight. Okay, so you pray for me and try to give good attention to what the Bible has to say. And then we'll move on to something else. All right. So Genesis chapter number 3 tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. And let's just look at verses number. Let's just start at the first of the chapter. You can keep your seats because I'm going to read just a little bit tonight, a little lengthy tonight. The Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, I want to pause right here for just a moment, and we've dealt with this issue of nakedness and what it represents, but I want to look at it in a little bit different light tonight, if the Lord would help me. You understand that when God made man and he made woman, that they were naked, but they were not ashamed, the Bible says. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There wasn't a knowledge of sin at that time, okay? And so we understand that they were naked, but there was no shame. Now we find here that the Bible said, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened." There was a revelation at this time. There was an understanding. We understand that their eyes are open literally all along, but they are seeing something, visualizing, understanding something that previously they didn't understand, okay? And the Bible said, "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, I want to say something. Why did they sew fig leaves and cover themselves up? Number one, there was not anybody else other than Adam and Eve that understood about nakedness. The animals weren't running around looking, trying to find clothes. It was Adam and Eve. And they were doing something to try to cover themselves up. Why? Now, let me say this, and be careful in how I say this. God made man and woman for each other, all right? "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." So we know that by design, it's God's intention, Brother Gene, for a man, a husband, to be able to know his wife in a biblical sense of the word, okay? And so having said that, there would have been no shame, Brother Marvin, in Adam knowing what Eve looked like. And there would have been no shame in Eve knowing what Adam looked like. They were a couple that had become one flesh. All right? God made her for him. And so together they become one flesh. And so while I'm careful in how I say this, let me break it down on a level closer to home. A husband and a wife, in the sound of my voice, there's no shame in knowing what the spouse looks like. But it's not for anybody else to know what that individual looks like. Amen? All right, so having said that, we continue to look here. The Bible said, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." What were they trying to hide? They weren't trying to hide from each other because they knew what each other looked like. All right? And they were intimate together, but they were trying to hide themselves from God. All right? Now, the Bible said, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They walked with God in the cool of the day. Something has transpired that they know that they are naked now, and they better hop to it and get the fig leaves sewed together, because the cool of the day, the Lord's going to come by, and he's going to want to visit with us and talk to us, and we are in a situation here where we need to cover ourselves up. Now, I do want to say this. It's right today to cover yourself up. Amen. How do we know that? We're going to look here what the Lord does. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said to the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, as we continue to read and we look, we understand that the Lord took an animal. The Bible said, verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife, the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And so we know the very familiar passage of Scripture that the Lord killed an animal. An animal give its life, if you will. And God placed the skins of the animal or animals onto Adam and onto Eve. And so he was promoting them being covered up and not being naked. You understand that? All right? It was promoted by God in the very first picture of the sacrifice that was going to be needed, the shedding of blood that was going to be needed for the sins of mankind. We see that God clothed Adam and Eve. And I want to say this, their fig leaves obviously weren't sufficient. So they weren't sufficient in covering themselves up. So God said, Here, let me help you with that. I want to say this, it'd be good if God helped us with covering ourselves up today. All right, it'd be good if we were modest. And the Bible has much to say about modesty, and I don't endeavor to deal with that. But I want to say this, what their idea of covering their nakedness wasn't good enough. God is the one who said, Let me give you my idea. So it'd be good if we get our idea of what it is to be clothed from the Scripture. Amen? Okay, so let's look at this matter here for just a few minutes. I want to say something before we get too deep into this right off the bat. One thing that I find, and I didn't realize this when I first started dealing with the home, and I first started dealing with the sins of a nation. So I started trying to deal with the sins of a nation on Sunday night as the Lord directed, and we were kind of getting close to getting towards the end of our subject of dealing with the home. And of course, we kind of have moved out of that now. I moved into to a series on Wednesday night on divorce, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because it was so great we couldn't deal with it in one message. But I began to see parallels as I studied and prepared the messages. And I would preach on Sunday night about the sins of a nation, and I would see things in the sins of a nation that I could apply to my messages as I studied them out on the home. And then as I studied on the home, I found things that I could apply from the home into messages that I've preached on the sins of a nation. And a couple of times I've kind of used both things. I dealt with alcohol one night, I believe, kind of on the lines of the home, and then alcohol one night kind of towards the matter of sins of a nation. It could be used in both facets. Why? Because alcohol, although it's a sin of a nation, finds itself in the home. So as I started looking and paying attention to the sins of a nation and then looking at how we deal with things in the home, I found a great parallel right here. And one thing that caught my attention was when you deal with abortion, we understand abortion is something that is no doubt a sin. It's murder. But it's something that is derived or coming from or a consequence of an action that's taken place that God didn't want to take place. All right? And it adversely affects the home. What are homes made of? Individuals, human beings. And so there's a life being taken, Brother Gene, a God-given life. And so a home is being affected. Then we looked at alcohol. Alcohol is affecting, it's taking the nation to hell, but it's affecting homes. And then this matter of being unequally yoked. Is there anything under God's sun that would affect the home like being unequally yoked? And no doubt it's causes problems because, number one, being unequally yoked almost umbrellas these other things. A spouse that's married to that of an unbeliever, that unbeliever is going to do whatever he wants to. And let me say this today. Unbelievers don't have a problem with involving themselves in the very things that we're preaching against right now. It's not uncommon at all to find that a spouse who is a non-believer that's dealing with all of these things at some point. There's extramarital affairs. There are alcohol. There's this matter of pornography. There's all kinds of things that we find happen, and it's right here under our noses in our own homes. All right. So here's what I thought about. Satan has a problem with God. We know that. And the one thing that got Satan stomped and kicked out of hell was the fact that he wanted to be as God. He wanted to be co-equal or higher than God. Well, there's but one God. We understand that. God, there's only place for one God. So God sends Satan, and he reserves a place in hell for Satan. We understand that, all right? And so as we see that God created you and God created me, so we are God's creation. He took special pains to create us. He didn't speak us into existence, but he made us. He molded us. He shaped us. You understand that? He could have spoke us into existence, but there was something he'd done special with us. He molded mankind and made mankind and then breathed into his nostrils. So there's something special about man. So if God, listen, we know that there's something special about man, Brother Gene, because we find that Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die on Mount Calvary before mankind was ever put onto the earth. So Satan knows there is a love, there is something special to God about this particular creation being you and being me. So what is abortion? What do you do when you have an abortion? You kill God's creation. All right, so Satan is gaining control not only of the home, but he's slapping at the Lord every time a little baby loses its life because of the messed up home situations that we find ourselves in. Now, I want to say this. It's a result of a lust and an action that's transpired sometime before the abortion ever came. All right, we understand that. And so Satan wants to be God. And Satan wants to take control of the home. And Satan wants to do things and implement things that puts him in control and him in charge instead of God. And when we yield ourselves to certain things and we yield ourselves to the lust of the flesh, to the eyes, to the pride of life, we open the door for Satan to come in and take charge and take control and make the home what he wants it to be and design it the way that he wants it to be designed. Now, we understand that God has a design. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights. And when we look at marriage, we go back. Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. He sent the Pharisees and said, look at the beginning of the matter. And so we go back and we look at the design. So here's what I want to say to you tonight. Intercourse, relationships, marital, knowing each other in the biblical sense is part of every home. We understand that. There wouldn't be a home if it wasn't for procreation. If it wasn't for reproduction, there would be no home. All right, so we understand that it's a design by God that there be reproduction. He said so in the Word of God. Be fruitful and multiply. God does not have a problem with that area of marriage as long as it's within the confines of marriage. We understand that. All right, mankind has perverted this thing. Not God, okay? And let me say this. This is a topic that not a lot of people want to deal with at home. And I don't like dealing with it from the pulpit. I'll just be honest with you. This subject makes me uncomfortable. I don't like having to talk about it, deal with it, or nothing else. But I'll say this. If we don't deal with it from the platform and we don't deal with it from home, within the home, we're going to be in trouble. This is part of training up a child in the way he should go so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. And let me say to you, children are departing from God's design of the home and marriage, and they're left alone to their own devices. And let me say something. They have a built-in hormone, if you will, that will automatically drive them in a certain direction if it's not bridled back, checked back, and taught on and dealt with. And this is a subject where a lot of people have just let their children go. And a lot of times they let them go because they have not got control of it themselves. All right? And so you can't preach on something that you're not living. And you can't mama or daddy on something that you're not doing at home yourself. So there's a problem here. But Satan loves it. And I'll say this. The sins of a nation parallel with the home because we wouldn't have a nation today if we didn't have churches. You understand that? Listen to me now. This thing would have done wound up, rolled up, and been gone if it hadn't been for born-again believers. Now, there's a lot of born-again believers ain't doing what they ought to do, and we're the reason things are going the direction that they're going, and we're the reason that the thing's going down the tubes right now. But let me say this, if it wasn't for the church, this nation would have done been wrapped up and done with already. All right, so the nation's in the trouble it's in today because of the church. And the church is in the trouble it's in today because of what? Homes. And homes are in trouble today because of individual people. All right, so we have individual problems. And when we look at abortion, alcohol, being unequally yoked, homosexuality, then this matter of pornography, these are matters that start in the home. In the home, okay? And so you wouldn't have a home if it wasn't for this part of the marital relationship, all right? And we understand that this act, if you will, produces offspring, and children are what? Children are inheritance unto the Lord. And we understand that the fruit of thy womb is his reward. All right? So he's not going to bless something that's not right. So he's willing to bless. And he's saying children are the fruit of thy womb. And that children are inheritance unto the Lord and the fruit of thy womb. He say this, it's Satan's goal to create you. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I've already been created. Oh, you have physically. But it's that inward man, friend, that has to be in the likeness of Christ. And so he wants to manipulate, and he wants to mold, and he wants to shape who we are as individuals. And so it's his great, wonderful plan to skew God's design and make us into the people that he wants us to be. And I want to say something. He starts at the individual level and works his way into the home. After he gets enough homes, the church crumbles. And when the church crumbles and local assemblies fall, the nation then suddenly finds itself too far gone. And that's where we're at today in this nation. We're in the shape that we're in today because of the individuals succumbing to the acts of the devil and giving themselves over to the ways of the devil and allowing the devil to mold, shape, and create them in the image that he wants them to be at, and to the point that the home has fallen to pieces. And I don't mean to go back. I can only go back so far because I've only lived so long. And I've researched this thing out. But I look at our young nation that we have today, and I don't intend to get back on this matter of TV, but hold on for just a minute. Let's look at something. You go back to when television really come into play and things started to happen at home with TV. You find that mamas and daddies had less time with their children and more times with something else taking the minds of the children. And listen, you can look at commercials, you can look at all kinds of things that come and capture and trap the mind. Listen to me now. You're gonna laugh at me, and that's okay. Some of you might not. Some of you might. But I'm talking even on these little bitty cute cartoons that people put on and let their kids watch. All right? And they walk off and they go do something else while their kids are watching these little cartoons. If you're right with God and you're paying attention and you're listening, you can see and listen to some of the things that's said and done in these cartoons that are helping to shape and mold the child into thinking a certain way. And when that's all they get and that's all they hear, then it automatically becomes who they are. Essentially, they're being hardwired to think and operate a certain way, subconsciously, without them even realizing it. And you wonder today, let me say something. You wonder today how some people can hit a political platform and say some of the crazy things they say and do the things that they do. I mean, it's just puts me in awe sometimes that somebody can be that ignorant to believe a certain way. But it's because they were shaped and molded and hardwired that way because the devil created them. You understand that, okay? Now, I said all that to say this. When you look at pornography, all right? And I want to say this before I really get too deep into this. It's a huge multi-billion dollar industry. Now, the one thing that caught my attention that I wasn't expecting when I started these series and when I started doing these studies was how all the things that I've dealt with up until this point is multi-million, multi-billion dollar industries. Abortion, multi-billion. Multi-billion. Pornography, multi-billion. Alcohol, millions upon millions, and it turns into billions, friend. Billions of dollars. All right? You find these things that we're preaching on being the sins of a nation goes back to money. And money drives things, friend. Money pushes things. Money causes people to do things and say things and act certain ways that they wouldn't do if money wasn't a factor. I know people personally that didn't have no money, that come into some money, and they're not even the same individual that they used to be. And I'm not saying everybody that has money is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying people can allow money to change them because money is the root of all evil. It's not all evil, but it's the root of all evil. All right? And so let me say this. The pornography industry is a $6 to $15 billion. This is on the lower end of the scale. There's some studies that say it's much higher, but on the lower end of the scale, it's a $6 to $15 billion industry. And let me say to you something about pornography. It turns in, I'm just making a few blanket statements before we dig into this any deeper. It turns into that of an addiction. You need to understand that. And they set this thing up because if someone is addicted, they're a reoccurring offender, if you will. Someone that visits these things will visit it today and then go back and visit it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And it's something that will constantly be bringing in a cash flow because it's an addiction that people have problems getting rid of. And so it's no different than that of a drug addict or that of a alcoholic. When someone gets a taste for liquor and they get drunk and it gives them a high, then it drops them down to a low and they need it again for a high. And then it gets to the point where they don't even want it, Brother Marvin, but they need it. They have to have it. If they don't get it, then it causes them to react differently than they would have before. So what started out as something pleasurable, we understand that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But then the trouble comes. And by this time, they've done been grabbed and caught. And now the alcohol industry is getting richer and more rich and more rich and more rich. And they get so rich because people are reoccurring offenders. And they get hooked on the stuff and then they can't get off of it. It's the same way with pornography. Now, here's what I want to deal with. You consider Adam, you consider Eve. It wasn't wrong for them to know what each other looked like, nor were they ashamed to know what each other looked like. But they didn't want God to see them. I want to say to you, it's not natural for a person to take off their clothes and show themselves to someone else. What would cause somebody to do that? Money. Money can drive anybody into doing things. There are people that's given themselves to the industry that will testify to the fact, Brother Marvin, that they just didn't have no money. Somebody offered them some money. Money will make people do things they wouldn't do otherwise. And so the money, they need the money. And this guy capitalizes on the fact that this individual needs the money. And the next thing you know, they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And then somebody at home is watching the mess. All right? And so we understand here. Let me just say this. You don't take a bath with your clothes on, right? Why? Because you're not ashamed of yourself. But you wouldn't take a bath in front of somebody else. All right? All right? You're not ashamed of being unclothed alone, but you wouldn't want to be unclothed around somebody else. Why? Because it's not natural. And because of sin, we understand that we are to cover up and the Lord expects us to cover up. So let me say this. If it's all right for me, because I'm one flesh with my wife, if it's all right for two married people to see what each other looks like, but it's not all right for anybody else to see, then what makes us think that pornography is a good idea? It's sin. That alone, what we're finding here, just in simple understanding of what nudity is and the reaction that it causes in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, we can deduce the fact that a person taking their clothes off is wrong. We know that. All right? So we know and we understand that there is a shame. There is a shame beyond a shadow of a doubt with nakedness. We know that. There's no shame in you knowing what you look like, but there's shame in somebody else knowing what you look like. And according to the scripture, my wife thought of somebody else. We're one flesh. You understand that, okay? All right, so Adam didn't hide from Eve. Eve didn't hide from Adam, but they both hid from God, all right? So they're one flesh. They're going to know and understand what they look like.
All right.
Let me say this. We understand there's no shame in two people who are married knowing what each other look like. But there is shame in every other instance concerning the matter of nudity. We understand that. There's shame in it. Now, Genesis 3 and 18 says, and I know you know the scripture, said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man, or maybe it's 2:18. Let me make sure here. Yes, it's chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him an helpmeet for him. All right? So we know that Adam knew what his wife looked like because God made his wife and God gave him his wife. God intended for them to be fruitful and to multiply. So we know by design, God gave a man a woman and expected him to know her in the physical sense, to see her in the physical sense, and to reproduce and multiply. That's God's design. There's nothing sinful about that design. All right, we know that. So God not only made a helpmeet, but he gave a desire to Adam for his wife. You need to understand that. Not only did God create her, not only did God create him, but in order for there to be a reproduction and a multiplying, God had to instill something in Adam and every other living creature that was a male to desire to do this very act. You need to understand that. I know it's prickly. I know it gets a little weird, but it's by design. God gave a man that desire. It's hardwired into his DNA. You need to understand that. There's a producing hormone in a human being, a man, that causes a man to desire to be with his wife. We understand that by design. God created man. And everything that God creates, Satan wants to pervert it and do something different with it than what God done, because Satan desires to be his own creator, to create what he wants to create. All right. Now, having said that, let's look at a few things real quickly by way of foundation. And I hope we don't have to do this again next Sunday night as far as extending this out. But Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So it's the Lord's idea for a man to have a wife. All right. All right. Now, here's where things get a little weird. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, not weird, just unusual. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. What I'm attempting to do is I guess in a weird way, I'm trying to get you to understand how this design works so that it will lay the foundation for how we're to deal with some other situations or some other things concerning this situation. 1 Corinthians 7 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I want to emphasize something to you real quickly before we move forward here. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, there was some perverted things happening in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that was not by design. Okay? God did not intend for it to go this way. And so as he's dealing with this carnal church, he goes ahead and he makes a statement in chapter number 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, there was some things wrote to Paul that Paul has addressed when he writes to the church of Corinth. Okay, and one of these things is this report that come to Paul about fornication and that of an incestuous relationship. And so Paul's dealing with these issues that have been brought up to him. Okay, so he sees a church, an issue here at Corinth that needs to be addressed. And this is what he says. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, considering this pervertedness, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And so he's saying, nevertheless, to avoid doing something that we know God don't want you to do, he said, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, and let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, we've dealt with these verses of Scripture, and we've got a message online. You can go to it, listen to it, about the portrayal of physical intimacy and God's design for that. And we understand that God used something physical to relate to something emotional between the bridegroom and the bride. We understand that Jesus Christ, as the bridegroom, does not have a physical relationship with the church, which is the bride. But he uses something physical in the Bible and this matter of physical intimacy to portray the closeness and the connection that God wants to have with his, or what Jesus wants to have with his bride. All right, we understand that. And so the Bible said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right? So the Bible said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, one thing I want to call your attention to verse number 5. And you just need to hang on here, okay? So hold with me as we go forward. It says, defraud ye not one the other. Do not keep yourself from each other, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, so let's think about this. What's actually happening here? Why is there a warning from Paul to the church at Corinth that a man and woman not defraud each other by abstaining from one another for an extended period of time? Because when that happens, Satan comes in and tempts a person or tempts a husband or wife. How do you know, preacher? I would never be tempted. Let me say to you something right now. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that if you defraud one another for a time and it's not consensual, Satan has an open door to come in and tempt. That don't mean that everybody will succumb to the temptation. That don't mean that everybody's a low-down dog. But it does mean that Satan has found a crevice and a corner to drive a wedge and pull a stunt. Now, let me say this, because people want to say, well, what happens to a man that's never been married before? What does he do? Well, let me say to you something. This man has married. She's married. They've discovered one another. They have learned something that's within the confines of marriage that God didn't intend for no one to learn until they got married. So when you go play with fire before you get married and you open a can of worms you can't put the lid on, then you've got troubles. You've got troubles. And so what he's saying here, this man's discovered his wife. This wife has discovered his man or her man. And they understand what this relationship is. So they've experienced something now that they can't ever forget. And so because they've experienced it at this point in the matter, we don't withhold. You shouldn't withhold because Satan will cause temptation to come. So let me explain to you. Let me explain this to you for just a minute. We understand. Let me read a verse of Scripture before I make this statement because I want to make sure I completely get this backed up before I make this statement. Turn to Matthew chapter number 19 for just a moment. And I preach in a little bit lower gear when we deal with matters like this because if we don't, we're liable to make a mistake. Matthew 19, verse number 7, says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. Are you noticing that we're dealing with the home and divorce and marriage and remarriage? And we're dealing with the sins of a nation on two different occasions, two different series, but we're hitting the same verses of Scripture. That is not by accident, friend. The sins of a nation are directly related to the sins of a home. You need to understand that. All right. And it says, he saith unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. All right, so this matter of marriage, divorce, and adultery doesn't apply to certain individuals. Who are these individuals? All right, And just hear me out here. So, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Now, we need to define for just a moment what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a male of the human species castrated. All right? Now, castrated is to be gilded, emasculated, purified from obscene expressions. To gild is to deprive of the reproductive organs responsible for the production of hormones. Notice that word. Now, I didn't define this. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary defining this definition of to gild or gild. To deprive of the reproductive organs responsible for the production of hormones that contribute to the desire to reproduce or consummate a relationship. And when I read this, I thought about, and I only know what I know and what I've been around, but I thought about horses and cattle. All right, and there used to be a running joke amongst horse trainers and stuff that when you'd have a stallion in the barn, somebody said, "Man, that's a good-looking stallion." He said, "Yeah, but he'd make a better gild." And the point that was trying to be made was there's a hormone in this animal that causes this animal to act crazy and do stupid stuff. And so when you try to break an animal that's got this hormone is not conducive to breaking this animal and making this animal do what you want it to do. And so you have to make this animal a little bit more trainable. And how you do that is you get rid of the organs that produce the hormone that causes them to act this way. Now, have you ever seen a lady slap somebody upside the head and call them an animal for acting fresh, if you'll let me use it that way, or do something they shouldn't do or say something they shouldn't say? Slap the fire at you and call you an animal. Why? Because you're acting in a way that an animal would act because of the hormone that they have. An unbridled, unchecked, uncontrolled hormone. Now let me say to you, you need to understand this, because there's a lot of people that have ideas, but we're trying to look at this from the Bible standpoint and what the Bible says. And we know God created a man to desire his wife. So there's a hormone in the male that causes him to desire to be with his wife. We understand that. And so a eunuch here can't receive this matter of marriage and divorce and adultery because it don't apply to him. Why? Because he ain't thinking nothing about it. It's not on the forefront of his mind. He's got other things to worry about. All right? And I think Paul's like, yeah, you know, you didn't have to worry about a wife. You could worry more about fishing and hunting. I mean, that ain't what he's saying. What I'm saying is you can move on to other things instead of having this one thing that keeps reoccurring coming up in your mind. So by design, the Lord has put a hormone in a man's body that causes him to desire certain things. All right? Now, we don't give that a license or justify stupid actions to act like an animal. We don't do that. We are to control ourselves. You are to put yourself under subjection. And that you have to follow the Word of God. And you have to study the Word of God. All right? But we understand today that there is that desire. All right, so let me say this. Someone engaging in the manufacturing of pornographic material does so in sin. We know that, right? Now, a lot of them are not saved, and sinners do what sinners do, and that's sin, right? All right, so God's Word has much to say about the matter of nudity and about the matter of modesty. We know that. And we understand that the creators of such material are neither interested in modesty or godliness, that they're interested in the money. The same things that they're interested when they're telling women to abort babies and sell alcohol to these people to go out and get them drunk. It's all about money, okay? So the activities that they're engaging in knows no boundaries. You need to understand that. What's driving the industry to begin with, Brother Marvin, is money. It's not morality. So as long as there's money to be made, Brother Gene, there's not a boundary for how far things go. There are things that can be typed in on a computer keyboard right now that will allow you access to things that will get you arrested tomorrow. But you have the ability to look at it. And it's available. All right? So why? Because of money. All right. So the activity that they're engaging in knows no boundaries. But we understand we have a God of boundaries. Jesus says, go back to the design. Look at the design. So this matter of marriage, this matter of divorce, this matter of physical intimacy goes back to design. So you have to work within the boundaries that the Bible has for us or what the Lord has for us. And so let me say, once you have engaged in viewing and seeing the things that once you view or see things that you're looking at because of that desire that's in your body, that's built into your DNA, if you will, then you're seeing things that are ungodly, that knows no boundaries, that now have infiltrated your mind and you cannot get rid of what's in your mind. And so this is why it's important that moms and dads understand up front, I've got children that are going to grow up. And it's not a matter of if little Billy's going to do right or little Billy ain't going to do right. It's a matter of God has designed them a certain way, put a desire in them for a certain thing, and we have to channel this desire in the appropriate way. It's not to act as if the desire's not there. Oh, there's a lot of people, my little Billy wouldn't do something like that. Oh, yeah, he would, and much more if you give him the opportunity to. Why? Because he's got a desire. He's got something that's telling him, and you say, well, I don't know if I believe it or not. Then why was the eunuch brought up? The eunuch is brought up because the eunuch don't have the desire. Why? Because he's missing something. And if you're not missing what these people are missing, then you better understand something. You've got a desire that needs to be channeled in the appropriate direction. And so we don't trust little Billy. We train little Billy. We teach little Billy. And let me say something. Husbands. Oh, you don't trust husbands either. Your husbands have accountability. Amen. Thank you, Brother Shane. Amen. You don't trust husbands. You don't train husbands. But I'll tell you this. You do have accountability. And so there's nothing that I involve myself in or nothing that I view that my wife don't have the same availability to look at or see where I've been or what I've been doing. All right? Why? Because it's a very easy trap to fall into. It's so easy that we understand that Paul warned them over at Corinth not to abstain from your spouse, because that leaves a place right there for the devil to dig in and work. All right. So as we understand that today, I want to say this. Men today that do not listen, there's a whole lot more today. There's a whole lot more today available to the average individual than there was 50 years ago. There are things that are available today right down at the house on a computer screen that weren't available 20 years ago. All right? And I want to say this. There'll be things that the Lord tarries his coming available in 10 more years that we don't know of or think of today. All right? Why? Because money knows no boundaries. And money is what's driving all these industries that's sending this nation that we live in straight to hell. All right? So let me say this. I want to remind us. If a man that knows his wife in the physical sense has been warned of Paul for the wife and the husband not to abstain from their spouse because there's the problem now that occurs with trying to shut a can of worms that's been opened, then you better understand that when you open a can of worms that's ungodly, that knows no boundaries, you can't get the lid back on it, and you're going to have some problems fighting. Now, I'm one of these preachers that preach against the things that we do and the things that you shouldn't do and things that the Bible says you shouldn't do. But let's go ahead and deal with something tonight. What happens if you found yourself in that situation? So, preacher, there ain't nobody in here to do that. Well, I don't know that, and you don't either. I've been surprised in my life at the things that's come up. Well, let me say this. I love everybody in here. And the Lord loves everybody in here. And I want to say this. If somebody in here or somebody on the web or somebody listens to this message that has a problem in this area, that has viewed things that are ungodly and seen things that are ungodly, that knows no boundaries, friend, then you better get with somebody and make yourself accountable, because you got into this mess by yourself and you're not going to get yourself out by yourself. You need to understand that. You need to understand, well, God's just big enough, he can help me out of it. Yeah, but if you're where God wants you to be, you won't have a problem getting with somebody and helping yourself get out of it. Here's the thing. You don't. Everybody in the world, and I'm going to say this, everybody in the world don't have to know about it. And everybody in the world should know about it, Brother Marvin. But you've got a mama or a daddy or a spouse. You go to them and you talk to them in love and you say, look, I've got a problem. Say, well, preacher, that could have some repercussions. It might. But there'll be more respect, friend, if you go tell them than if they find out about it. And if you'll go tell them and talk to them about it and say, look, I need some help with some accountability. And I hate to say this, but a lot of children wouldn't have trouble in this area if some mamas and daddies were already instigating, putting some things in place to keep them from having to fight this battle. I want you to understand something. They're already dealing with something that's hard enough as it is. And you say, oh, it ain't that bad. Well, let me remind you something. And I'm not being crude. And I'm not at all trying to be funny or dirty tonight. But the older that a man gets, the lower that hormone that he was born with gets over time. All right? And when a man reaches a certain age, I hate to say this to you, but that hormone ain't what it used to be. And so you can't think like you used to think. You forget a lot of things. You forget the pull. You forget the draw. You forget the issues that you fight. And if you're 65 or 70 years old and not got near the level of hormone that you did when you were 15 or 20, then you're not thinking like the 15 or 20-year-old that you're trying to raise or help nurture and grow or whatever. And so let me say this. We better not train children based on what we remember or what we think, but we better train them by that book. And when that book says that a married man has the potential of running into trouble, or a wife has the potential of running into trouble when there's neglect in the home in that area, then somebody that's opened a can of worms or could open a can of worms is going to cause them that much trouble, if not more. And the only problem is they ain't got a wife or a husband to go to after they've opened the can of worms. So what do? We better not go off memory, and we better not go off of our current feelings, but we better go off that Bible right there. And I want to say something. Little boys, the 15, 16, 17-year-old, they've got their own set of troubles that are instilled in that Adamic flesh that they live in. And we don't look down our noses at them, and we don't treat them as if they're little sinners that are trying to do devilish things, but we put some things in place to help protect them from themselves. And it's not a matter of trusting little Billy. It's a matter of giving Billy the tools to succeed. And mamas and daddies are not giving children the tools to succeed. They're giving them the freedoms that are ruining their life. And then, man, this is a lot bigger than I intended for it to be. But listen to me. Colossians 3 and 5 says to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, I can't even say the word, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, there's a lot of big words in one little verse of Scripture, so I want to break them down quickly. Mortify is to subdue, to bring into subjection, to restrain, listen to this, as inordinate passions. Now, we go on and we see that therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. What does inordinate mean? Inordinate means irregular, disorderly, excessive, immoderate, not limited to rules prescribed, or the usual bounds. Now, what happens in the pornographic industry? There's no bounds. There's no bounds. All right, now. It's a desire that God give a man that can be used and it be a pure desire, Brother Gene. It can be pure. There's nothing wrong. You may disagree with me here. There's nothing wrong with a 16-year-old boy desiring to have a wife and have a relationship. There's nothing wrong with that. You channel it, though, and you teach them Bible, and you don't put them in situations where they can do things that are conducive to sin. But you say, God give you this feeling, son. God wants you to use this for His glory. God give it to you. If God give it to you, He wants you to use it for His glory and for His honor. Or He wouldn't have given it to you. So we teach them that, yes, God give you this, but this is why God give you this, and this is what God's design is for this, and you're going to really mess up, son, if you do this and this and this. All right? And so we try to, and I guess people call it overbearing, but if that's the word you want to design or put with that statement, then I guess I'm overbearing. Okay? I'd rather be overbearing, friend, than to let all the bearings get loose. All right? So anyway, the Bible said fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. What is affection? Now we understand here that inordinate is to have to be outside of usual bounds. But affection is a bent of mind. Listen, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. All right, and so it's desire or inclination. So right here, Bible people say, "Oh, there's Bible don't say nothing about pornography." It says plenty about pornography in Colossians 3 and 5. And it's talking about getting your body under subjection. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Concupiscency is irregular desire of sexual pleasure. Irregular desire. That means it's outside of the bounds of the Scripture. So we find here in the Word of God, somebody along the way, friend, has had some problems of getting outside of the bounds of the Scripture. Now let me tell you what pornography does. When you view this stuff, the thing that causes a person to view it is the desire that's inside the body. That desire causes one, and however they discover it, it could be many things. It could be a buddy on the bus. It could be just being turned loose to have free will on the computer. It can be all kinds of things. It could be because mom and daddy let stuff on the TV that they shouldn't let on the TV. Amen, preacher, right there. Mamas and daddies allow stuff they ought not, and then the kids wind up running across stuff that they shouldn't because mom and dad have allowed themselves the privileges to do some things that they shouldn't have done. All right, and so it allows things to come to pass. They see these things. They've opened the can of worms. Now, here's what happened. Desire drew them to something that the devil, that God meant for good, the devil's going to use for evil. And because it knows no bounds, the people that's doing it do not work within the confines of the Bible. And so the desire that has now been excited by viewing something that is wrong, you're now beginning to hardwire your mind to like and appreciate things that are now outside the bounds of the Scripture. And so what happens is you create a taste for something that is immoral and ungodly. And now if you're one of these people that are not married yet, then what you have done, because we find here that the sins of a nation is also that of being unequally yoked. All right, so what happens here is you have found yourself in a situation now where you desire certain things that from the start, Brother Gene, has nothing to do with that Bible right there. Because you've seen it, and because it's an addiction, and because it's something that keeps reoccurring, something that keeps happening, it builds. And if an addiction requires you to have a high, that's what you're going for, an emotional high, if you will. And so it creates this high, and then when the high's gone, you need another high. And tomorrow, it's what did it for you yesterday ain't doing it for you today, so you have to keep on keeping on, and it gets more perverted and more twisted and more outside of the bounds of the Bible until suddenly you've created an appetite for something that'll never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, be godly. And then what God meant for good and what God's design was won't do it for you. So then you're wanting your spouse or whoever it is to do things that God says is not to be done. And you desire those things. And so what happens? It's just a snowball effect that gets worse and worse and worse. And you can't have the home, listen to me now, you can't have the home that God wants you to have living in sexual sin. And then you get these smart alecks that'll come up and say, well, the Bible said the marriage bed's undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, and as long as it's within the confines of my marriage bed, you keep your mouth shut about it. It's not what the Bible's saying. It's not what the Bible's saying. He's saying that the relationship is fine in the confines of marriage, but it's not anywhere else. That don't mean that anything goes within the bedroom of a man and woman. It's not what that means. It means that you take it for what the Scripture says it's supposed to be and don't pervert it into being something other than what it's supposed to be. All right. So the Bible says here, but I say unto you, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 28. But I say unto you, Did you understand here how the pornography industry is causing you to be created differently than your Creator made you? Are you seeing how that can be? Are you seeing how that works? By the devil and the fact that there's no bounds in this thing and creating an appetite for something that's not godly, you've suddenly, after it's too late, you realize you've been molded and shaped into feeling a certain way about something that's not the way God intended it for it to be. Then at the end of it all, you have to look back and say, well, whose hand was in this? The devil. The devil. Satan has taken what God meant for good and he's made his own creation out of it. And what's happening all the way from the beginning in the book of Genesis, where we find this issue of nudity to begin with, is we understand that from the very beginning, Satan's desire was to create his own kingdom and to do his own thing and to show God that he was just as much God as God was. That's his whole desire. And so by taking you and running you down this road of sinful pleasure, you find yourself after a while that it's taken hold of you and it's caused a problem that you can't fix on your own. And listen, you need the Bible. I hear people talk about how alcoholics and drug addicts and all that, all these people, they don't need help. They just need the Bible. They need both. They need the Bible and they need some help. We need to preach to them and we need to help them and we need to talk to them and help them. And I want to say this. You don't announce it to the church, but if you've got a problem in this area, you find somebody that loves you and that you know is living right, and you talk to them about it and you get some accountability for what's going on, because until you take charge of this area of your life, this area of your life is going to prevent you from ever being what God wants you to be. This one issue right here, and there's maybe somebody in the sound of my voice that's not married yet that's dealing with this problem. This right here is going to affect the marriage that you ain't even got yet. This will chase you for the rest of your life. It's not a problem that you can put a lid on. It's something that you're going to have to manage and control. And the only way you can manage and control it is to have some accountability and somebody to help you with the situation. You're going to have to do it. And that's Satan's plan. That's what he's designing. That's what he's trying to do. And we know Satan's behind it, or Paul wouldn't have told the man and woman in 1 Corinthians, when he used the man and woman for an example, not to abstain from one another, because you're leaving an open door there. All right? So Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28, quickly we'll be done. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right? Now we go to verse number 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saying for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And we hammered down, people hammered down on this divorce situation. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. The Bible talks about divorce. And we're going to continue to deal with that on Wednesday nights, okay? We're going to discuss this some more. But I want to say this. We get so dogmatic about divorce. And because it's an act of adultery, and God don't like adultery, and it's an awful thing to commit adultery, and it is. But a man that looks after a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already in his heart. And so the very sin that we get all tore up about, of that of divorce and adultery and all these things, it's happening in churches everywhere. Nobody knows about it. Nobody realizes it. See, the thing about remarriage, marriage, divorce, those are all things that can't be helped but come out in the open. If I get a divorce, you all are going to know it. If I get remarried, you're going to know it. But there's things that's happening at night in the house when nobody's around or awake that nobody knows about. And it's going to control you. And I'll tell you this, when something comes out in the open, let me say this, make a blanket statement here. If I do something that's wrong, that adversely affects my ministry here, and it gets out in the open, I can get my problem straightened out. I may not be able to pastor a church, but I can get my problem straightened out and move on for the glory and honor of God. If I want to. That don't mean I won't have trouble. That don't mean I won't have some scars. But it'll mean that I'm forgiven, the Lord loves me, and I can move on. But I'll say this. As long as I'm hiding it, and as long as you all don't know about it, all that's going to happen is this church is just going to keep dwindling. It's going to wither away. My ministry's going to suffer. My home's going to suffer. And we'll watch this thing dry up like a raisin. It'll be a prune. This fruitful, juicy prune just turns into a dried up raisin. And what happens is when you don't admit you're wrong, when you don't find somebody and get with somebody and say, hey, I need some accountability for this. Help me. I'm in this problem. Until you get the accountability and own what it is that's causing you all this trouble, you're just going to keep drying up. And not only is your home going to suffer, but your church will suffer for it. The church suffers and the nation suffers, and all nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And so this is one area right here. Shame is what caused Adam and Eve to want to cover up. It's a shameful thing. Brother Gene, that woman we preached about the other night that was taken in adultery and brought out in the street, and the Pharisees come to Jesus and wanted, was going to stone her. And Jesus looked down in the sand. When they all left, he said, go thy way and sin no more. What happened was there was some accountability. Right before they got her and caught her in the act, she was doing something she shouldn't have done. That the Bible, what Jesus Christ called sin. But we see a heart of sorrowfulness because she called him Lord. And she stayed when everybody else had left her. What happened was is she got caught in the act, and it caused her to have some accountability. And it causes you to face your problem for what it is. And until you realize you've got a problem and face your problem and deal with your problem, Satan is going to continue to have his fangs in you and control you, and it's going to cost you your wives. It's going to cost you your children. Preacher, I ain't married. I ain't got kids. It's still going to cost you wives and children if you don't do something about it. All right, so leave you with this verse of Scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I want to say something right now to everybody in the sound of my voice. This has the potential of affecting you. Say, not me, preacher. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now let me pause and call your attention one more time to who we're dealing with here. Paul is writing to who? The church of Corinth. That five chapters before this had dealt with an issue of fornication and that of an incestuous relationship. He got reports and letters from the church of Corinth that there was some sexual sin happening over here at Corinth. And Paul's dealing with it. And Paul says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10? It's idolatry and sexual sin. And so we're dealing with idolatry and sexual sin in this chapter when this statement is made. And we use this statement for a lot of things, but in the actual context of the Scripture, we're dealing with idolatry and sexual sin. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't get heady, high-minded in this area, or the devil will take you to the bank. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's he talking about right there? Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I ever really caught that really like I needed to catch it until just the other day. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, we understand temptation. Every man, woman deals with temptation because we're in this flesh. But you deal with this in the context of what we're dealing with here with idolatry and sexual sin. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common man. It's common for a man to have a desire towards that of the opposite gender because he was hardwired that way. But listen to what the Bible said. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So there's no excuse for the sin that you're involved in. And you say, well, preacher, I just can't help myself. Then get you somebody that can. All right, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to say this. Whatever load you're under, whatever issue, and this may not be for you, but whoever it's for, whatever load you're under because of this sin, I want you to understand something. He hath made a way of escape. And you can get out from under the load, the burden, the problem that Satan has put you under in this area of your life. You got yourself in this mess. But I want to say this. It'll take God, and it'll take some help, and it'll take some people that love you and take care of you to help you get out of it. But I want to say this. You better get out of it while you can get out of it, friend. Because there's no off on this situation. Once you get on this train, the devil will take it far as he can, friend, and wreck as much as he can, as long as he can. And this problem right here can cause you problems down life's way that compound over time and affect family members that you don't even have yet. And that's the devil's design. Listen, We see the devil attacking people today. We look at poor old Job and all the things that Job went through. Wouldn't it be awful to be doing something today or involving yourself in something today that's going to affect a family you don't even have yet? Satan has devised a scheme for the Jew. He knows what the home is all about. He knows what the home represents. He's devised such a scheme, Brother Marvin, that he is wrecking home before they're ever been. He's taking homes to hell before they've ever been to anybody. Why? Because of sin. Friends, sin will wreck you. This nation is on its way to hell. This nation is going down the tubes, and it's going down the tubes because churches have turned their back on the Word of God. And because churches have done so, because families have done so, and families have done so because individuals have succumbed to the trickery of the devil. Friend, I want you to know something. You're dealing with things today folks didn't have to deal with when they were children. My children will see things that I didn't have to see and endure things I didn't have to endure. Brother Gene, I endured a generation that endured some things that you didn't deal with as a child. And I'm not making light of Brother Gene's generation or mine anymore, but I'm saying this. This devil is still working today, friend. And he's still doing all he can to get as much as he can because he understands that the Lord is coming back to the church. And he's on a limited amount of time, and he's going to do what he can while he can, as long as he can, and he's going to drag as many families off to hell as humanly possible. And your little midnight escapades that you don't think are a big deal are the very thing that's going to help make that come to pass. So what are you saying tonight? I'm saying this. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm done. Sins of a nation tonight runs right parallel with the home. Listen, this is a bigger problem than anybody wants to admit in this nation. And it's a much bigger problem in the church today than anybody would ever want to admit. I dare say that we could even guess, Brother Gene. I dare say that we could even guess. But it's a very dangerous thing. And your wife and your children and your grandchildren are all at stake because of something that you've got yourself involved in that God never intended for you to involve yourself in. You better think about it. You better pray about it. And more than that, you better take charge of it today and get your life back from the devil and get some accountability while you still can. I want to say this for you. God can still use you for his glory and for his honor. And I want to say this. God can salvage a home. God can keep a home together. I've seen homes been put back together. I've seen God salvage things I didn't think were salvageable. But it comes from turning away from the sin. The first thing you do in that situation is you have to admit it and you have to deal with it and you have to face it. And then trust and believe that God will, and I'll be honest with you, God will honor you for it. God will honor you for owning it and repenting of it and wanting to do right. And I don't think that it'll keep you from being unscathed, but God will help you and bless you in your endeavors to move forward for the glory and for the honor of God. And for any hurt that it might cause somebody, I want to say this, the Lord can heal that pain. The Lord can heal that, friend. It'd be easier for you to admit it and get some help than it would for you to be caught in it. I promise you that. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we